I'm not sure if you've noticed it or not, but stones are referenced in the Bible quite a bit. They were in our psalm this morning, and they were in our passage from in the New Testament from 1 Peter. Obtain even a passing acquaintance with Scripture, and you'll notice that stones and rocks are a foundational metaphor in the ancient and ongoing conversations about things divine. The psalmist, traditionally understood to be King David, says in Psalm 18, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And stones figure in the story of the Israelites crossing into the promised land after their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God had parted the waters of the Jordan River, much like the parting of the sea at Exodus, for the Ark of the Covenant to pass by. So God instructs Joshua to have 12 stones from the Jordan set up as a monument. In Joshua chapter 4, we read, "When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever." And the writer of Ecclesiastes in Ecclesiastes 3 writes, "For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together." Stones, rocks are seen in just these three passages as images of the sure and solid love of God, as representing significant moments in the lives of people of faith, as being memorials of God's miraculous and saving acts. Stones and rocks are a powerful way of imagining the fact that God does indeed love us. Now, of course, the last time I checked, rocks were not alive. In fact, when we look at the natural world, rocks are perhaps the one thing we can say for certain that are not alive. And yet here we are talking about rocks. Peter calls Jesus, in our reading this morning, the living stone. Rejected by humans, but chosen by God. But he goes further than that and calls each of us as well, living stones. That we are to be built into spiritual houses, to become a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now let's think a little further on rocks and stones. Would you build your house on sand? Probably not. Would you build it in a swamp? Again, probably not. But on a rock, you might build your house on rock with good foundation. It provides safety. One of the reasons New York City has such towering buildings is the bedrock that Manhattan is built on, dense stone to support those buildings. But it comes as no surprise that stones are referred to in the Bible as the building block of all things. The analogy just makes sense. But Jesus, and if we take Peter's message to heart, all of us are more than just stones. We are living stones, the very heartbeat of the Christian message. The teachings of Jesus are personified in our very actions and our words. What we do reflects on our Lord and Savior. Peter refers to Christ as the cornerstone the builders rejected. And I don't know much about buildings or construction, but I'm fairly certain if you take the cornerstone out, that building is not going to be very stable. It's an integral piece, providing support for the weight of the entire structure. Remove the cornerstone, and the entire structure crumbles and falls. And I believe we're living in a time for many people where the cornerstone is missing from their lives. There's no foundation there upon which to base decisions. No source of wisdom to turn to, and as a result, we look inwards and we do what feels best in the moment or what will benefit us the most. And the result is often a society which can be rude, inconsiderate, and out of touch with their neighbors. Parents devoting more time to themselves than to their children that they choose to bring into the world. People more connected to their iPhones than the individuals that they live with. Technology might bring us together, but sometimes those relationships aren't quite as deep or as fully developed as perhaps they once were. There's no longer a firm foundation. It's shifted away, and the house is often in a perilous state. And just as every building has a cornerstone, so do we. After all, we are living stones. Christ is the cornerstone of our lives. He is the foundation of our faith. And when we aren't right with Jesus, it shows. When he who is our cornerstone isn't set as our firm foundation, our lives reflect it. And if we're honest, we realize that there are many times in our lives when things are not as they should be. When we have shifted out of alignment with Christ's teaching. And to this, we can look at how that letter from Peter opened. We didn't read the first verse this morning, but it reads, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." If there was ever a passage for Mother's Day, perhaps that's it. On a day that we as the church celebrate our families, our spouses, children, parents, brothers, sisters, today is Christian Family Sunday, and we are encouraged to celebrate the diversity of families that are in our midst. We are invited to crave what God has to offer, for God is good. Peter requests that we rid ourselves of those things that are not Christ-like, that we align ourselves to Jesus, who is our foundation, that we might be living stones, a testament to all who we meet, an enduring witness to God's love and grace in our lives. And though we are called to be living stones, often we stumble. And I don't know about you, but more often than not, when I trip, it's because I tripped on a stone. And our message today speaks to this. We stumble because we disobey God's word in our lives. We're called to be faithful followers of Christ, called to be living stones, but sometimes we struggle with what that call in our own lives means. We stumble on the very rock which is our foundation. And there's numerous reasons for it. And we could look for all sorts of excuses. We could just call it sin. Sometimes we simply feel torn between what we should do as a Christian and what we want to do or what appears to be acceptable within society. And stones, as we reflect on them, are the word of God. And they represent our relationship with God. And this reminds me of an ancient fable. About three men journeying across a desert. And late one evening, as they're traveling across the desert sand, a stranger mysteriously appears before them and says to them that soon they will be crossing a dry riverbed, and that they should pick up the stones from the riverbed and place them in their packs. And the stranger goes on to inform them that they would look into their packs the next morning, and the result is that they would both be glad and sorry. And then the stranger was gone as quickly as it had appeared. And just as was told them, the three travelers soon come upon a dry riverbed. So they decide to take the advice of the stranger, and they spent an hour or so putting rocks in their packs. I wouldn't have wanted to carry them afterwards. And so the next morning, they open their packs and they discover an amazing thing. All of those stones that they had put in their packs have turned into precious jewels. And so there they discover the stranger's prediction has come true, for they are glad that the stones they had picked up had turned into gems, but they're sorry that they hadn't picked up more. And this fable illustrates the amount of quality time, I think, that we spend with the Word of God. For like those three friends, most of us might look back and say, well, we're glad for the time that we did spend, but maybe we could have spent some more. And as we live our lives as Christians, it is essential for us to see who we are because of the grace of Christ that has been given to us. Once we see who we are as Christ sees us, then we can live our lives accordingly. And Peter tells us we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And how then should we live in light of that revelation? We demonstrate the good that Christ has done in our lives, and this should be the one great desire of our heart as we remain continually aware of the fact that we are a people who have obtained mercy. But now, we live in God's grace. We are saved. Or as one missionary has put it so well, witnessing is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We join the disciples as living stones, but Christ is also the living bread, able to sustain us and provide the nourishment that we require. Our call as disciples is to share Christ's message, to allow others to become living stones. As Peter tells us, we are God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And what a wonderful light, and what a wonderful journey it is. Thanks be to God. Amen.